Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to see you all again. Thank you for coming and making this worship service a blessing. Thank you for the things that you all have shared so far. Puts a nice foundation to the things that are in my heart. I did think maybe before I go into the message, I would share just briefly. So we had the Agape ministers met this past week in Indiana for our two-day meeting, which we have on an annual basis. It's kind of it basically is a time of encouraging and connecting for church leaders. Various shorter messages and then discussions after the fact or after the message. And those messages are as practical as we started the event by a message given by Andrew Zimmerman on basically the content of his message was the baseline was whether we are big or whether we are little. If you think about Saul, in the day when God called him, he was little. And later in his calling, he became big. So we were challenged. And it was a very healthy place to begin a time of meetings for us as leaders of churches. Probably between 100 and 150 men there. That's just a guess, but I know it wasn't. I know it was over 100. Whether it was over 150, I'm not sure. So, ranging from various states and also a few provinces in Canada, Ontario, and Manitoba, churches represented there.
Just figured I'd just briefly mention that. Something that happens on an annual basis, something that is actually, I feel, very beneficial and encouraging and helpful in being able to share together, exhort one another, bear one another's burdens, confer, get counsel, get wisdom, you know, depending on what situation might be. So, all right. Perhaps if you're able, stand with me and we'll have a brief prayer. And Father, we're here in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, we are thankful for this occasion, this privilege. You have promised where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst, and we are ever grateful that you are here. Bless us now, Father, as we continue this service, as we continue to open our hearts to the revelation of you in your word, the revelation of your heart to us. Father, give us ears that hear and hearts that understand. Give me clarity of thought to be able to convey truth, the truth about you. How do we do that, Father, with our limited, feeble language efforts? But we will do our best, Lord. So we commit this time to you, Father, and again invite you to to be our shepherd and our Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So today's message, again, is rooted, or the springboard is the book of Colossians. That's where I've been a bit lately. Colossians chapter 4, and we're not going to stay in Colossians real long here today, but we are starting there. In the last message, I preached on a number of those verses in the end of chapter 3, and if I would have thought ahead just a little bit, I would have included chapter 4, verse 1 in the last message. It would have been part of that. However, I didn't, so we'll just kind of leave that one there. It doesn't take any college education to understand what it's communicating, chapter 4, verse 1. So if you're an employer, you have your instructions there, and you have people under you. Picking up in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When I started my studies here, I was intending to go down through a number of verses here and pick up some of the instructions that are given. One, of course, being prayer that we have here. Another one, walking in wisdom in verse 5. Verse 6 addresses our speech. But as I was studying, I kind of got buried in verse 3. And basically in a concept that I found in verse 3. That I'd like to spend our time on this morning. Verse 3 says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And that little phrase there stood out to me, and I'd like to talk this morning about the God factor. Now, we already had an equation on the board this morning, and we've also been looking at equations, per se, comparisons. And if I were to just take this little dot now and use it for my illustration, this small dot here, and let's say this is you, this little dot here. This is you, and maybe this, let me erase this medium-sized one in here, and maybe this bigger dot is life experiences, what's an easier word to spell than experiences, but life I'm going to get it wrong. My spell checker isn't working. But anyhow, experiences. And then let's just say this is the God factor. With all praying also for us, that God, just stop there, that God would open a door of utterance.
Basically, what Paul is acknowledging in the mystery of life, in the ins and out of life, there is a God factor that is very much a part of his equation of life. As Paul considers life and considers opportunities and considers experiences, he gives recognition to the fact that there is a factor, there is something that is a whole lot bigger than all of this. And it's God. It's the God factor. The piece that we don't want to lose sight of. The dictionary definition for factor is an element, ingredient, or cause that plays a part in producing a specific outcome. An element, ingredient, or cause that plays a part in producing a specific outcome. Maybe it's a little bit weak in describing what we're talking about, but it gives us just a little bit of maybe definition. An example would be the rainy weather was a major factor in the traffic accident. So what is a major factor in life's experiences for you? Is it time and chance, or is it a living God who is ever present, ever at work, ever moving in your life, in my life, and bringing his influence to bear upon life situations. Here's another definition, more of a probably an AI definition, most likely. In biblical theology, the God factor refers to the supernatural influence, divine intervention, or absolute reliance on God that overrides human limitations, turning impossibilities into victories. It highlights that human effort alone is incomplete and that factoring God into your life brings divine power into natural circumstances. Sometimes hard to retain what's said in a sentence like that. But factoring God into your life brings divine power into natural circumstances, or we could say into everyday circumstances. When we factor God into the equation, the possible outcome changes. When we factor God into the equation. So let's take a little bit of time and consider some Bible examples of people who did factor God into the equation. There are lots, but the first one we're going to look at is Caleb and Joshua in Numbers 13. And all the leads that we're looking at are likely familiar to you. So Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25, and we'll read some of this. We want to get a refresher on these situations. The God factor. Verse 25, and this is obviously they are preparing to go into the promised land the first time. And they sent the 12 spies to spy out the land and to see what they're working toward. It says in verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now let's just stop a moment there. What was the difference between Caleb and the other men? It's simple. The God factor. Caleb's God was a God of impossibilities. Caleb's God had said that he's going to get them there, that that's where they're going. And in his mind, there wasn't a question. Because God is God. Somehow, the rest of them fell short on this one. The God factor. It says, And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. What a talk about some people that were miles apart. In their experience with God, I don't know how else to say it. You have two people that are thoroughly convinced, thoroughly understanding the God factor, and you have a multitude of people who are not, who are missing the God factor completely in this situation. The God factor. What does the God factor mean to you and I in life? Are we aware of the God factor? Are we aware of the God factor when life's difficulties unfold? Let's examine just a few more situations we have. Let's consider Moses' parents in Exodus 1. 22. This is, of course, ahead of, this is years before the scene that we just discussed about Caleb and Joshua. It says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And that was an admonition that was regarding the children of Israel there in Egypt. They were thriving, they were prospering, and the king was feeling threatened by them. And so he gives the command that all the male children of the Hebrews will be killed. And that's what was happening. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. She laid it on the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Not a very detailed story, but just enough to give us insight into what was going on in the hearts of these parents, and the fact that, and it would come up in Hebrews as one of the ventures of faith, that they believed God and moved on that belief. And so here again, you know, we have the king. There's a degree, and there are a lot of little boys whose lives are being lost, and there's a lot of sad parents. But here's one set of parents who factored in the fact that there's somehow they trusted God for their child, and that God could somehow overrule this whole situation. And we know the story. God used Moses to later deliver his people. Again, just highlighting the fact that they believed God. Another example I'd like to look at is that of David in 1 Samuel 17. First Samuel 17, we'll pick up in verse 26. We look at David and the situation with the giant Goliath. And we'll see how David viewed things. So David has come out to, his father has sent him to bring some food for his brothers, and David has arrived, and we pick up in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him and toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former words. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And we'll pick up again in verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest out to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I guess there's not any explanation needed on where David stood with the God factor. He was convinced that God was well able to bring down that giant, and he didn't flinch even for a moment. I have one more to look at. One more example. And this is the example of Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 1 to 9. These different examples, they vary a bit. Maybe you're starting to feel like, well, I'm looking at, you know, the elite, the top of the pile, the best of the best. Maybe that's true. Genesis 39, verse 1 to 9. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I'm going to stop there. We are familiar with the story, but the way he ends that statement there, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And again, what was it that kept Joseph? What was it that gave him strength? What was it in his life that in the middle of that situation gave him what he needed to do to choose the right? It was the God factor. That is very clear in what he says here. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He recognized the God factor and the fact that God is ever-present. He's an ever-present presence in our lives, and we can't hide from Him. You know, in the immediate, when we think about, we know the rest of the story. You know, he actually ended up in prison because she then falsely accused him later. That accused him of trying to defile her or use her, when in fact she was the one who was guilty. But and Joseph ends in prison, and we might look at that and say, well, where was God? You know, where was God? What about the God factor? And if you're in the middle of it, you don't always see the end. In this situation, obviously, we can read it and we can see the big picture. We can see the God factor in it all. One of the things to remember as we think about the God factor in our lives is that, you know, God doesn't always arrange things in such a way that we get what we want. God doesn't always arrange things in such a way that it's easy. God doesn't always arrange things in such a way that it appears like he went to bat for us. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes life has difficult things we need to go through. And Joseph did, without a doubt, going from being the person who is right under the king, per se, to being in a prison. Going from the top to the bottom. Probably wouldn't feel very good for anyone. Probably didn't feel that good for Joseph, but yet, it seems if we would continue to study his life, we know it well enough. The God factor was always there in his life, and we can see it as he in the choices that he makes. How about just a few situations in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where we also see the God factor at work. The first one in Acts chapter 9. This is Saul when he's persecuting the church. And I'm going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 9, and we'll just read a little bit of this and see how God steps into the scene here. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, any that are believers in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. I think we'll stop there. Again, it's just one of those situations where we see the God factor at work. Saul had his plans. He was thinking that he was doing God's service. He was killing anyone who he could find who believed in Christ, in the Messiah. And he was on his way, and God showed up and changed his plans, changed his course of life. And of course, Saul responded to God's call. But the God factor. And one more in Acts 16, verse 19 to 31. This is Paul and Silas in prison. They're a little hard to know where to break in here, but I think we'll just break in verse 19. So this damsel, this woman who practiced divination, got converted, and her divining powers were thwarted. And it says, and when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard it. The God factor. They were in prison, but they didn't forget about God, the God factor. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prisoners' prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Of course, the rest of the story is that the prisoner, or the jailer and his family got converted that night. So the God factor in this situation. So is the God factor in your life and in my life, is it just an automatic? Does it just happen? Is it just there? And does God, is that factor, does God just rule and overrule and move and do what he wants to do, irregardless of us and how we view him, how we what our posture of heart is toward God? I think you know the answer. Or is there something in us that is an important piece to this whole dynamic? Let's think about Caleb and Joshua briefly and the 10 spies. Was there a significant difference? There was a major difference in the heart of those Caleb and Joshua versus the 10 spies. How about David and his brothers and the rest of the army? Was there a major difference in their in how they viewed the God factor and how they viewed God in the big picture of life and what was happening at the moment? How about Moses' parents versus other parents? We don't really know. We don't have a lot told there. But the long and short is the God factor doesn't just happen. Yes, God is present. Yes, God is ever ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. But personally in our lives, the God factor, if there hadn't been a Caleb and a Joshua, if Caleb and Joshua's hearts would not have been at a different place than the rest, they would also have died with the rest in the wilderness. But they rather were able to go in and possess the land that they believed they could possess. So the faith, the God factor, becomes a reality in our experience based on our faith, largely. Maybe even somewhat based on our expectation in this God that we serve. You know, if we lack in this matter of the God factor, if we lack, think about Caleb and Joshua and the 10 other spies. Think about the effect that it had on the rest of the people, because those 10 other spies were not able to, for whatever reason, to believe in God's ability to bring them into the land. Their unbelief affected the entire team, the entire group. And so if we are lacking in this factor, this God factor in our lives and experiences, it doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us as well. All right, so for the rest of the message, I'd like to spend just a bit of time discussing how can we make this God factor real in our lives, or how can we bring this reality in our experience. And that's where we come back to Colossians again, in chapter 4 there where we were, chapter 4, verse 3, or verse Yes. Verse 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That was Paul's request, that they would pray for him, that concerning the God factor. That's really what he was saying. Pray that God would be God, that he would move, that he would work, that he would open a door of utterance. He was making an appeal to the living God, that ever-present, all-knowing, all-powerful influence. So prayer is key, a key. Romans 15, you can turn there, Romans 15, verse 30 to 32. This is again Paul's words. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered. And just note what he is asking for in his prayer request, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So here we have Paul again giving a prayer request, again recognizing the God factor in life, and he has three different things that he is interested in, as we noted here. That he would be delivered from them that don't believe. from the unbelievers, that his life would be spared from being killed at that time. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy. Three requests. Bringing God into the equation, recognizing that the living God can take each of these situations and work and move and open doors, make things happen, work behind the scenes, work even in unbelievers' hearts and move things around as he wants. The God factor. The living God can make a difference in these situations. You know, Paul also prayed about a personal issue where he got a little bit of a different answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my affliction, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And here's another situation in Paul's life. He's facing something that is, whatever it is, it's not pleasant. It's something he wishes weren't there. And he, as his testimony is, he besought God three times that God would move, would do something in this situation. And, of course, we know the answer that he got. God said, "No. No, you'll be all right. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Apparently there was something of a physical weakness perhaps. And he didn't get the answer he wanted. But notice how his heart rested completely in the answer he got. He still recognized the God factor. He recognized and understood why God said what he did, why God gave him the answer he did. He understood that God's ways are not always our ways. He understood that God understands best, knows what's best for our situation. God doesn't always just request us just what we want. Even if he is God and could, that's one thing we have to be aware of and be okay with if we want to continue to keep that factor healthy in our lives, in our hearts. Sometimes God grants our requests, sometimes not. Sometimes God allows difficult things, sometimes he prevents difficult things. We might not even always know when he's prevented difficult things. We just somehow seem to know when we have to go through difficult things. We're just not always aware of the difficult things he prevented for us. But one thing we know in all of life, I trust that you're persuaded of it, in all of life, the best possible outcome in any given situation is as we keep God factored into the equation and as we walk with God through life's day-to-day experiences. Through prayer, bringing God into the daily details of our lives is basically what I'm calling us to and what I desire for myself. Through prayer, bringing God into the daily details of our lives and then trusting him to work out the details as he wishes and as he sees best. So how do we engage the God factor? By prayer, for one. And then another Secondly, by obedience. Turn to James 4. So the first one being prayer, the second one obedience. James 4. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's more there we could read. Obedience. Submit yourself to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. A beautiful promise. So, I talked about, does it make a difference? Do we make a difference in this whole equation? And this verse clearly bears it out. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Put God in the equation of your life as life unfolds. Bring him into the equation and he will draw nigh to you. And of course, we have other things here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And basically, our hands represent what we use to do things. So cleanse your hands. Quit doing the things that are sinful, that are a violation to God, and do the things that are right. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. The heart is the seat of desire. It's where ideas are born. It's where life happens, you might say. Purify your hearts. And humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we're familiar with the teachings of Jesus in John, and there's various places, and these verses are in the ESV. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus also said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Obedience. As we walk in obedience to God, he responds to us. He becomes part of that equation of life, and we find him working in our lives. You know, the one other question that I have yet, and that is this, do I expect enough from God? The God factor. Do I expect enough from God? Did the 10 spies in Israel that day expect enough from God? You know the answer. They didn't. Did David's brothers expect enough from God? Do I expect enough from God? Would God want to move in greater ways in my life and in my experience if I just expected more from him? If I just had brought him into the equation of life in a greater way? If I just believed that he's actually there and wants to work on our behalf? It's a challenge to my heart. Am I expecting enough from God? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? So God, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 105 just thinking about seeking God and drawing near to God. Psalm 105, the first four verses. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I think what we see here in Psalm 105 is basically it is bringing God into the equation of our lives. It is factoring Him into life's experiences. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. And I think that word face would actually be His presence. Seek His presence forevermore. Does that psalm sum up what I've been trying to convey this morning about the God factor, about exercising our hearts in this God factor, bringing God before our hearts and bringing God into the equation of our lives at every turn of the road, at every new experience? Just think about all the action words that we have here in this psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. And maybe we can do some of that just by testimony, making known His deeds. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of His wondrous works. Talk of His wondrous works. Glory ye in His name. Seek the Lord, seek His strength, seek His face, seek His presence. Lots of action words. The God factor. Is it important? Is it important how engaged our hearts are in the God factor and God's care for our lives? Does God care? Does He move in little things in life? You know, and that's something I want to mention. You know, some of those examples that I read there in the Bible that we looked at, you know, they seem like big and lofty things. Maybe we think that, that's pretty much, you know, I'm just a... My life is nothing exuberant or not exuberant, but nothing dramatic, or I'm just a common person, let's say it that way. And does God care? Does this same God who cared about all these other people we read about, does He care about the little details in your and my life? Does He want us to factor Him into the little details? Maybe that's the way I'd like to say it. Does He want us to? Is He disappointed when we don't factor Him in? Have Him in the equation. Consider Him as we look at life's journey and experiences. Does He care? I'm going to just close with one brief, just a brief testimony of how God cared for me this week. So at the beginning of the week, like I said, we had the meetings there in Indiana. So that was left on Tuesday at noon. And if I would have stayed till the very end of the meetings, I would have returned home Thursday, early Friday morning, probably midnight or so. But I had a very full day on Friday, and also actually a full day on Saturday scheduled with my work. And at the beginning of the week, I looked at my week, and there was something in me that just... And then I also realized that I was on for the message today. And there was something in my heart that looked at my week, and it looked like... It looked daunting. It looked like I had too much on my plate. And, of course, we went to Indiana. A couple of us left early enough to get home at bedtime on Thursday evening. largely because I wanted to be home and get a good night of rest because I knew my next morning started early. I was scheduled Friday morning with work to accompany another of my coworkers to install an egg packing equipment system in Catawissa, Pennsylvania, just a couple hours from here. And it made a long day, and it needed to be done because the farmer had an open house scheduled for Saturday morning from 8 to 12. And I was scheduled to go to the open house as well. Friday, throughout the day got long. In not being quite as careful as I should have been with placing that equipment, I pulled my back and was hurting. And I was on the way home at the end of the day. My coworker, his family, they were going camping. So he left from right there and went. So I was on my way home, and it was, I was going to be returning to the shop at about 7, close to 7 o'clock in the evening. I had some things I needed to do prepare for the open house, get a night of sleep, and be back on the road by 6 the next morning to go to this open house. And I also realized that I sometime need to prepare for a message. I was driving home. It was I left the farm, and it was I remember looking at the phone at 5:30 and thinking, I wonder if I could get someone else to go to this open house. I was feeling spent both physically and emotionally, and I wonder if I could get someone else. And of course, my mind, I thought through the possibilities, and there's out of the five of us who would have been possibles, there was only two other options because the others had all weekend plans. And I thought through it, and I thought of the few reasons why I probably shouldn't ask someone else to do it. So I decided, I committed to it. I'm just going to trust God, and I'm going to somehow I'll get through this. And I got home just a little before 7. We had had some work to do yet to prepare for the open house the next day. Some things to prepare. Got me a little supper, and yeah, I told Beverly I wish I didn't have to go. I mean, the bottom line is I was really, really wishing I didn't have to go. But I didn't want to be, a person who can't be counted on, can't be dependable. But I really didn't want to go. At 7:45, I noticed that I had missed a call from one of my coworkers. I listened to the message. And he said, just in case you're feeling like you'd rather not go to that open house, I would like to go. I'd like to see this farm. I'm planning probably to go anyhow. I figured I'll call you and let you know that I'll probably go anyhow. I don't want to get there and you're there and you say, oh, if I'd have known you're coming, I would have stayed home. So I just want you to know, if in case you don't really want to go, I'm willing to go and cover for us. Does God care? You know, I probably should have. It was the one person who I thought might be an option, but in my mind, when I thought about calling someone or checking, my mind thought, well, if I present the fact that I'd rather not, and they have obligations, and then they decide they have to change their obligations because I am not willing. Anyway, God saw through it all. He knew just what I needed, and the God factor. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will close with prayer. Thank you, Father. We are here today again. We have been blessed with your presence and with the assembly of your people. Thank you for each one. Thank you for your presence in life, in life's situations, in life's experiences. Thank you for your care and for meeting our needs, even in times when we maybe don't even realize the needs we have and you meet them. Thank you for that. Lord, bless each one here. Each of us have our own journey. Each of us have our own experience with you. I pray that that experience with you could grow. As the psalm writer says, that we would seek you. We would draw nigh to you. We would declare your greatness. We would, we would cast our cares upon you and knowing that you care for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again for your care in our lives, each of us. Bless us, Father, as we continue in our journey. Grant us grace and courage to be faithful at all times, Lord. We just simply commit our ways to you and thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.